Good morning. Well, it's good to be here today. We're going to continue in our study of the great book of Ephesians. Just want to first say again a bit of thanks to the chapel body as a whole for their spiritual support for us in prayers and cards and encouragement, and also, of course, your physical support for our family through meals and giving of your time and resources. We just want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts. I am a little bit still under the weather. I just cannot kick a cold. I don't have anything to fight it with, So my apologies for that this morning, but let's just look to the word, Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, once again, it is our privilege to be able to open your word, Lord. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. I pray that you would, Lord, just strengthen me, Lord. Just use me as a mouthpiece. Let the Holy Spirit say what he wills. Father, again, we just can't thank you enough for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we were able to remember this morning, who loved us and gave his life for us in willing obedience. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and it's in your precious and worthy name that we do pray these things. Amen. When Albert Einstein was making the rounds of a speaker circuit, and I apologize because I think I used this once before, he usually found himself eagerly longing to get back to his laboratory work. One night as they were driving, him and his chauffeur, to another rubber chicken dinner forum and a place where he would give a talk, Einstein mentioned to his chauffeur, a man who actually somewhat resembled Einstein in looks and in matter, that he was just tired. He was just plain out spent and tired of making these speeches and talks. The chauffeur spoke up and said, "I have an idea, boss." His chauffeur said, I have heard that you, I've heard you give this speech so many times. I bet I could give it for you." Einstein laughed loudly and said, "Well, why not? Let's do it." When they arrived at the dinner, Einstein donned, he put on the chauffeur's cap and jacket and sat in the back of the room, and the chauffeur gave a beautiful rendition, word for word of Einstein's speech. And he even answered a few questions, expertly, I would say. Then a supremely pompous professor asked an extremely esoteric question about antimatter formation, digressing here and there to let everyone know in the audience that he was nobody's fool. Without missing a beat, the chauffeur fixed the professor with a steely stare and said, "Sir, the answer to that question is so simple that I will let my chauffeur, who is sitting in the back, answer it for me." I wish I had a chauffeur today. For physical reasons, but also for this, I have to tell you, today, this was not an easy study. And I think you guys can understand that. And not because the difficulty of the study and but because of the difficulty of the idea, the principle here. Because the idea that we will be studying today is so socially unacceptable. You wouldn't dare bring it up in any secular forum or any venue. It is a thought of a bygone era. too taboo to mention. But you know, that isn't even the difficulty. What's difficult for me is the fact that this idea has been lost even on the church today. It's almost become taboo to mention in our settings. Of course, the idea that I'm talking about happens in the first verse, wives submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Very small verse, but with very loud ramifications. Submission. Yes, ladies and wives, this is your week. And again, I wish I had a chauffeur to pass it off to. Men, next week will be your week, and I hope Johnson pounds us. I hope he pounds us. He will. I know he will. But this week, ladies, this is for us. This is for you. John Stella agreed to field any questions afterwards and to take any illy written emails. jstella@gmail.com or something? I don't know. Okay. All right. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as to the church, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Going back, verse 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Clearly, we are in the second part of Ephesians now. The first part being that idea of the doctrine taught, right? The doctrine. Now we're in the duty of the believer. Chapters 4 through 6. You could say the principle in 1 through 3, the principles taught, and then the practice in 4 through 6. Ephesians 4, 1 said, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling that the Lord has called you. Today we will look at the practice, which we find in verse 22. The practice is submission. This is the practice. I wouldn't even call this the principle. This is the practice. This is how we walk worthy of the calling. And we'll look at the principle in verse 23a, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. This is the principle. This is, if you want to catch the doctrine here in this verse, this is the principle. What's the principle? Headship. But the practice is submission. And then in 23 and 24, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to in everything to their husbands. We have a picture here, too. We're going to have a picture here this week and next week. Beautiful picture. A picture that was before time. A picture that we see in the garden. This beautiful picture of a husband and a wife. That picture's, of course, Christ and the church. And you'll get a little more of that next week with Johnson, so I hope. Submission. And I'm not, you know me, I'm not the Greek scholar. I don't claim to be. But this is one of those times where I will say the word just because there's two words here that I want you to see. Hypotasso, to rank under. This is the word submission in verse 22. Hypotasso, to rank under, to arrange under in order, to subject oneself. And it takes on the idea of willing obedience. And it is unlike what we will see in Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's almost the same root, but it's hypakouo. Hypakouo. And that's a commanded obedience. We are not looking, when it says, wives, submit to your own husbands, we are not looking at a commanded obedience. We are looking at a willing submission, a willing obedience, a willingness to say, I will, because of God's order, rank under you. I listened to John Shetlick last week, which was really cool, until he started talking about Keith Richards. And no, I'm just, it was half of you don't even know who Keith Richards is. I shouldn't know who he is either. But in 5:21, which was his passage, it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In other words, as beloved children of God, which is the way Ephesians 5:1 starts out with, that we are to be imitators of him, right? As beloved children of God, we are to be imitators of him. And our default as believers should be that of what verse 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That word there, reverence, means, it was interesting. I actually didn't, I looked it up and I was like, wow, I'm surprised it's that strong. That word there for reverence is, it's a respectful fear. A respectful fear. Something that, you know, as a father, you want your child to have for you. You don't want him to fear you, per se, but you want him to have a respectful fear of your position of authority in his life. In the same sense, submissions towards one another out of reverence, which is a respectful fear for Christ. It's not out of reverence for one another because of one another and what we've done for each other, but it's for Christ. It's for Christ that we respect one another. Well, what does that mean? What's that going to look like? And see, verse 21, I really think chapter 5 sets it up, but verse 21 really sets up for the next couple of weeks, because you're going to get the idea of wives and husbands to wives, and children to parents, and slaves to masters. And because Paul uses these as all examples of how we submit to one another in reverence for Christ. Well, what does it mean to, I think the best way I've ever heard it was, if you've ever come across one of these single lane covered bridges, I know Jim and Doris know what I'm talking about, though I think you got a stop sign on yours, but when you come across these single lane covered bridges in Bucks County, Pennsylvania, and you have a yield sign on either side of that, well, why is that? Well, if you both keep your, you know, pedal to the metal, you're going to meet in the middle somewhere, and it's not going to be good. You're going to do this. You're going to butt heads. And you're going to, whereas the yield sign on either side is, you know what? I'm going to pretend that he is more important than me. Not pretend. I'm going to let that car be more important than me and let him come through. And then I'll go through. It's a yielding to one another. I believe this is the point that Paul was trying to get across when he wrote the beginning of Philippians 2, which is a passage that we know so well. But I really do want to look at it with each other. So let's turn to Philippians 2 together. Because I really want to get this down this morning. Philippians 2, I'm actually going to start in verse 3, because I think this is where we get the idea of the idea of submission towards one another out of reverence for Christ. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Brothers and sisters, this is the purest form of submission. Hypotasso. The purest form, our example of Christ is the purest form of willing obedience. Was he not, it speaks of equality there, was he not equal to God? Again, and we'll look at this a little later in 1 Corinthians 11 if we have time, but you know that God is ahead of Christ, Christ is ahead of man is ahead of woman. It's not an equality thing. It's a rank and order thing. It's really a military term. It's to rank under. It doesn't mean, I forget where, I'm sure I've heard this in a movie. I'm not this smart to think about it on my own, but it doesn't mean, you know, when you hear in a movie, you say, you may be a superior officer. You may be a higher ranking officer, but you're not a superior officer. And what's the lieutenant saying to the captain? You may be a higher ranking officer and I need to willingly submit to you, but it doesn't mean that you are a better officer or, you know what I mean, worth more as a human. That's what we're talking about here. That's what we're talking about with submission. So Paul goes on and gets even more specific here in Ephesians on how we are to submit to one another by giving four relational commands, like I've told you, that are non-negotiables when it comes to those in the body of Christ. And I've already listed them for you. Hold on one second. Wives to husbands. Submit. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Why? Well, we just said it. What's verse 21 say? Out of reverence for Christ. Out of a respectful fear for Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Why? Out of reverence for Christ. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Out of reverence for Christ. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Sincerely, it goes on to say, as you would to Christ. Why? Well, actually, the verse answered it there. Out of reverence for Christ. It is not in reaction to something. Submission is not a reaction. In other words, oh, if my husband loves me, I will willingly submit to him. Do you understand? It's a command. It's a command of Scripture. There is no, well, if he does this, I'll do this in it. It's a straightforward command. Like I said, it's not politically correct today, is it? It's a, our society, I'd probably be starting to get beat by, half of the political groups out there right now if they heard this. It's just not acceptable. Question that haunted me, though, all week in my study. Well, verse 24 says in our study, Now as the church submits to Christ, again, it should be a reverent fear of submission. As the church submits to Christ, here's the picture, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And I got to tell you, we're going to go off the wires for just 1 minute here, and I was going to say, this is the question that haunted me. Is this what we do? Does the church, the body and the bride, the church of Christ, really submit to its husband and head? You know, if we as a church are the bride of Christ and our marriages are a picture and a witness of that truth, shouldn't our marriages and households look different than the world's? I mean, when, right? There are so many things that look just so the same. So many things we do. Same exact thing. I don't think we look a whole lot different. And yet we're the ones that portray this beautiful picture. The church is to portray this beautiful picture of the bride of Christ. And like I said before, yes, it is a command here. Does the command in any of these instances, let's not just focus on verse 22, wives submit to your own husbands. In any of these instances, does the command to submit depend on the actions of another person? No. No, the onus is all on us. All on us. In all these instances, while we're submitting and loving and obeying, let me ask you this. While we're submitting and loving and obeying, are we ever going to suffer unjustly? Are we ever going to suffer unjustly? Are our husbands, wives, are our husbands ever going to treat us the way we don't want to be treated and treat us unjustly? Absolutely. Absolutely. But just remember who's giving the command. Please remember who's giving the command. Did the one who is that is asking us to submit ever suffer unjustly while he was submitting himself? Simple, right? We just spent a morning thinking about it and pondering on it and thanking God for it. And Philippians 2 reminds us of it. That Christ left heaven's glories and came to this earth and willingly submitted and obeyed in every aspect the will of his Father, including to the point of death, the death of the cross. Was it unjust? For Christ it was. He suffered unjustly. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Why? Because he willingly submitted to the Father. And like I said before, of course we're only dealing with, this is my passage, or dealing with the wives today. But I hope enough of that beginning was to show all of us here that the idea of submission starts in verse 21, and it's commanded to all of us to submit to one another in fear and reverence for the Christ that submitted to his Father. That was the perfect example of the willing obedience. So wives, is there anything, and I'm gonna preface this by saying, outside, is there anything, I was going to ask, is there anything that gives you the right to disobey this command of submission? But I'm going to preface it by saying, is there anything outside of your husband asking you to go against Scripture or anything else contrary to God? Because I'll give you a pass, and I think Scripture gives you a pass on that one very thing. is that if your husband asks you to do something contrary to God and his word, you have a pass on submission. And you may say, Jeremy, well, it's easy for you to say, standing up there as a man, and you don't know my husband. If you looked up jerk in the dictionary, you'd see his smiling face. Or his ugly mug, one or the other. He's rude and crude and always complaining about something. He's lazy, he's stubborn. Let's just say he likes food too much. Now what do you say to that? I say, well, please quit talking to Lisa for one thing. But on a seriouser note, why did you marry him? I think counselors should ask that. That should be one of the first questions out of their mouths all the time. Why'd you marry him? But I think even more, I think the other thing I would say, and this is even on a more serious note, is that's all the more reason to submit. Because he is like that. It's all the more reason for you to submit to him. Let's look at the sister passage to our passage today. It's uncanny how close it is. And of course, Paul wrote the one and Peter the other. But let's turn to Peter, 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3, and I'm just going to read 1 through 4. Why do I say all the more reason to submit? All the more reason to submit. Well, listen to the passage. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. So even if some do not obey the word, that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair and putting on of gold and jewelry and or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So why do I say all the more reason to submit? If you're married to this bozo, why is it all the more reason to submit? What does Peter tell us here? He says, be subject to your own husbands. Be subject to your own husbands if he's a believer, right? Doesn't say that. He says, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, if some don't obey the word, I would say this could be a believer or an unbeliever. Oftentimes it's taught just as the unbeliever. But maybe you have a husband that's not obeying fully what God has asked in his word, and it's hard to submit to him. And he is a professing believer. Either way, it says, even if some do not obey the word, that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. I've had people say to me, oh, I can't stand the man. I can't stand the man. And I got to tell you, that's not the issue. The issue isn't what he does to you. The issue is how you treat him. What your love for him looks like. What your submission to him looks like. how you show your reverence to Christ and how you show your Savior to him. That is what makes the difference in your marriage. Because when they see your respectful and pure conduct, they're going to see something different. Listen, I get it. It's hard as a believer. It's hard as a believer not to nag and get frustrated and upset with your mate. I can't imagine being married to an unbeliever, but the scriptures are giving you hope here. The scriptures are giving you this perfect example again of what did Christ see in me? What did he see in me? Was I loved so lovely that he wanted to set his love upon me? I still ask the question, what does he see in me? He loved us and he gave his life willingly, sacrificed his life for us. And Christ asks us, asks the wives here, you know what? Your husband might be a dingbat, but love him. Show him me. Show him the example of me. I mean, let's be honest here. Verses 3 and 4 in this passage are, it's about the heart. Even it says it here. Do not let your adorning be external. And it's not saying, you know, don't wear anything nice, ladies, please. Don't get that from this passage. I mean, it's don't let it be only that of the external. That's how the wording really is there. Don't let it be that of only the external. Because that's really not what matters. Though us as men, we love when you dress up. I mean, don't get us wrong here. We love when you dress up. We love when you take the time. But what matters here? But let your adorning, verse 4, be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. I love that phrase at the end there, which in God's sight is very precious. I can tell you that my wife has done this to me. I can tell you, because I'm perceptive enough to know that there are times when I'm acting like a jerk and my wife has decided to stay quiet. And I know she's doing it. And it makes me feel worse because I know better. The hidden person of the heart. This is a heart issue. And let me tell you, let's go back to verse 21. Whether you're a man, woman, child, slave, or master, that we're going to be going through these next few weeks, biblical submission comes from knowing the biblical God. It's a heart issue. Nothing more, nothing less. And wives, this war against submission in our society today did not start in the 60s with the women's feminist movement. This started back in the garden. The idea here, this is part of the curse. And we know this and we've heard this. Genesis 3:16b says, your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. This is part of the curse. Genesis 3, it's God speaking this curse to Adam and Eve because of what happened there. Not just because Eve ate, but because Adam allowed her to eat. And Eve didn't go at Adam and say, what do you think? But God says that your desire shall be for your husband, and that desire is not a physical desire there. But that desire is a desire, the word is actually, it takes on the idea of trying to overtake or trying to rule. How strong is that desire? That word actually is, the literal is like the craving of a beast to devour. Women, this is part of the curse. Part of the curse is that you're going to want to run your household. You are going to want to run your husband and your family. Instead, verse 4 says, to have the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. A tender word turneth away wrath. You know, and before I move on from the passage, both 1 Peter 3 and Ephesians 5:22 start very similarly and have the same phrase in them. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Wives, be subject to your own husbands in First Peter 3. Goes on to say in verse 24 of our passage today, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And a similar thought in verse 33b, it's not in our passage, but in this chapter, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Why? Well, I think we find the answer in the principle of our passage today, right? I mean, I think kind of a big overlying thing here is that we find this answer in verse 23. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Well, first thing we got to remember is that this is an order, like we talked about in the beginning. This is an order. This is a ranking order. And it's not someone else's husband. It's not all men. It's wives, submit to your own husbands. And it keeps repeating it. And remember, as we observe Scripture, we are to be looking for repeated phrases and thoughts here. And it goes on, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So now we go to the principle. What's the principle here? Well, we said it earlier, the headship. Headship is the principle here. And Dave read 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the wife is her husband, and excuse me, and the head of Christ. I'm sorry, that did not get. Let's go to the passage actually. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. I'll start at verse 1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ, Paul says. Now I command you, because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. See, in Scripture, there is an order to everything. We serve a very ordered God, a very organized God. In the Old Testament, I've never understood this, but in the Old Testament, it says that even the wood on the altar is in order. And I don't know why that is, actually. But we serve an ordered God. We serve an ordered God. And he has given us this order in Scripture, not for us to look at it and say, well, that's interesting. Well, when that works out for me, I'll try and, you know, obey that. But he gave us this order that we may obey it and use it as an example in our lives. You know, I often poke fun at that saying, God said it, I believe in, that settles it, right? You know, well, God said it, that settles it. There is no I believe it or not. And honestly, I bring that up because this is what we do. We pick and choose. We pick and choose what we believe and what we don't believe. Whether you say you believe all of Scripture or not, and you, by your actions, you don't show that you believe all Scripture, right? I mean, you can say, well, I believe in headship and submission and all that stuff, but by your actions as a wife, you can completely show that, no, I don't believe in that, and I am going to be rebellious to it. We show by our actions what we believe. Same with men, guys, like I said, you're going to get it next week. We show by our actions what we believe. It's not whether I believe it or not that makes it true, though. If God said in his word, that settles it. It's done. And we need to obey it. But it seems like today, and I'm running out of time, but it seems like today, brothers and sisters, that God's standard seems to be out of date. It doesn't meet society's standard, right? It just seems to be out of date with society. And I think that, you know, as I look at it, and I told you, Mia, this is the thing that bothers me. This is the thing that bothered me the whole time that I was studying this passage. Is that I feel like we're like believing the hype, like hook, line, and sinker, that God's standard isn't meeting the, you know, God's standard and what he said isn't meeting it today, because it's the way we act. Our lives look so much like the world. Our marriages look so much like the world. And I'm going to give you a few examples of that. I'll tell you what, because of time, I'll give you one example in the church, and I'll give you one example just in our daily lives of how our lives look so much like what society said is acceptable or unacceptable. And again, I have no one in mind here. I'm not judging anyone. This is not why I'm saying what I'm saying this morning. But it has bugged me. It has bugged me because even just having to preach this message this morning was like, man, how, you know, this is so unlike our world today. Like, you don't even mention this anymore. Submission, like, that is so just not in our thought process. But it's interesting. So, in this passage in 1 Corinthians, you know, we have head coverings, right? I told you I'd give you an example in the body and then outside the body. And this is not a teaching on head coverings. I'm not going to do a teaching on head coverings. Steve Holscheider did a great job when we did 1 Corinthians 11. And I know some of you wear, some of you don't wear the covering. And this is not for me to, you know, get on your backs about it. But I'm just saying, it's very interesting to me that, because if you continue to read 1 Corinthians 11, the first part is about headship, right? Well, guess what? So is the second part, too. The second part, when it talks about the head being covered, it hasn't changed. It doesn't make a break in the passage and say, well, this part is for all time because God doesn't change. Headship is forever. But the coverings and the glories, because it's not just the women's head being covered, it speaks of glories, and it speaks of multiple coverings. These are all things that haven't stopped or ceased because our society says, well, that's just, eh, it's not for us today. Guess what? Our church has said, eh, it's not for us today. If you went back 50, 60 years, and I wasn't alive, but I've talked to people that were, it was very common in a lot of churches for the women to have their hats on and the heads covered. So I hear. And I say, well, what happened in 40, 50 years? And I've even talked to a lot of conservative guys that I love and respect in the Word of God that might not necessarily have their wives wear their coverings. And I said, and I'll ask them about that. And I'll say, is it just because I was raised in the assemblies? Is it just because I was raised with this type of mentality? And they'll actually say to me, I actually had one guy that I love dearly said to me, no, it's a principle. I just don't know how to properly execute it. It's not real accepted in the church today. And what I find interesting about it is that when you look at the passage, you know, it's talking about head shaving and not shaving and stuff. Well, you know the ones who had shaven heads in this passage? Prostitutes and rebellious women. They're the two that are listed as having their heads shaven in this passage. Plain and simple. It was a prostitute and the rebellious women there was like the women's lib movement of the 60s. They were saying to their husbands, we are not going to submit to you. And if you did a little study in the Corinthian time, that was why their head were shaven. And they said, I'm not gonna do this. I'm going to rebel. So when the pastor talks about head shaven and it's two groups of women, a rebellious woman and prostitutes. Moving on from that, I just find it very interesting. There's practical reasons, and a lot of times we don't talk about this. And I guess this is what frustrates me a little bit about when people talk about the head covering. We never talk about a practical reason because here we are, we're talking about submission today and submission in the church. And what are the practical reasons? Verse 10a says the wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. Well, that authority clearly is why? Well, it shows an outward symbol of an inward conviction. See, we're talking about the heart. Headship is about the heart. The idea of headship and being willing to rank under is all about the heart. The head covering is just a symbol of that. It's just a symbol. It's a practical outward symbol. And again, we're talking about practical things in Ephesians. Those around the lady cannot see the wife's heart. I think there's three practical reasons, by the way. Cannot see the wife's heart. Remember, they are to submit to their own husbands. Verse 10b says, well, here's another practical reason, because of the angels. Okay? Why? What does that mean? Well, angels don't know the heart of man. I think that, maybe I don't have it right, but angels don't know the heart of man. 1 Peter 1, speaking of our salvation, Peter tells us that the angels long to look for further into this redemption that they will never experience. The angels are looking constantly at the church, this church that they watched their Savior bleed and die for, okay? These are the same angels that probably stood at heaven's borders with their swords drawn, waiting to hear one little murmur of a cry from Christ so that they could come running. And he never did. Because he willingly submitted to it. These are the same angels that it says that are watching constantly. They're watching because they don't know. They don't. I wonder if they don't understand why the redeemed act the way they do. Didn't the Lord ask them to put their head covering on? What's the big deal? Why aren't they doing that? And again, I'm giving you an example of something that was 50 years ago was common thing in our society. Now it's not. And in our churches, now it's not. I don't know why. Maybe they're puzzled by it. These are the ones he died for. What are they doing? And it's not just the head covering, it's how we act with each other, how we submit to one another. When they don't see it, it must puzzle them. Because they have something that we have something they don't have. We have redemption. We were bought with a price. And there's a third practical aspect of this is verse 15 is because her hair is her glory. Very simple. Her hair is her glory. There is not a woman in this room that doesn't understand that. I don't care who you are. There's not a woman in here. If I said, well, let's shave your head today, you'd be like, no. Why? Because your hair. If you wanted to shave my head, I could say, I could care less. I'm going to look as ugly as I did anyway. But you shave a woman's hair, it is her glory. It is her glory. What is to be seen? What is to be seen in our body? What is to be seen here? It says in the beginning here that I want you to understand that the head of man is Christ. The head of the wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. What is to be seen? Christ's glory is to be seen. If the hair, this is practical, guys. And I got to tell you, I've always been confused by the smaller head coverings. And again, I'm not trying to hurt anyone's feelings, but the practical aspect of this principle is to cover the hair, right? It's to cover the glory, so it's not seen, so that God's glory is seen. And may I add, ladies, may I add, again, this is not against you. This is, these are things that I see that make no sense, that 50 years ago were okay, but now it's not okay. I don't get that. Society, what's going on here? But I got to tell you, may I add another practical reason that is not, you know, I think it's biblical, but it's my reason, is that when I look out as the preacher and teacher on this body, and I see the heads covered, I remember whose glory needs to be seen. You are exhorting me as the teacher of whose glory should be seen today. Because it's not Jeremy Botter's glory. It is God. God is Christ. We are to glorify him and him alone. And it is a picture and it is a reminder when I look out and see the heads covered that it is his glory that is to be seen today, and not mine. And I'm out of time, so I'm not even going to go into the last thing here, but I want to just say one last thing in conclusion in our passage today. Go back with me to the Ephesians passage. Now, as the church in verse 24 submits to Christ, so also the wives should submit in everything to their husbands. To kind of bring this, to wrap this up, and I know we've been a little all over the place, but again, brothers and sisters, it's bothered me a little bit this week that we look so much like the world. And we could talk about our relationship with our wives and what our roles, our individual roles, and that was probably where I was going to go next, is our individual roles. What's the wife's role in the household? And there's so many biblical passages on roles of women that we could have went into today. But practically, the idea here is to a willing submission to rank under. Practically, and it's not just when I feel like it. It's not, it says, it like repeats, it's like, it's the command in 22, and then 24 says, in everything to their husbands. Well, you know what? I gotta say, I think that just means in everything. Mentally, physically, spiritually. Wives, you can make or break your husband's reputation with your tongue. Let me say, there isn't a drink or a drug in this world that can make me more 10 foot tall and bulletproof than a word of affirmation from my wife. It's the truth, ladies. Sisters, it's the truth. Man, don't challenge me to a duel if I find out my wife was talking good about me somewhere. And it's not about my ego, but you have a ministry of encouragement to your husband that no one else should have alike. There's something to be said that a wife has her husband's back. I can think of just a few times in my life where I felt like I was getting it from every side. And maybe I wasn't, but that's the way it felt like. And from church, from work, from this and that and everything. Few instances in my life. And I knew when I came home that Lisa had my back. That's in everything mentally. Physically, wives, go home and read 1 Corinthians 7. Argue with the writer. You know what I mean. Husbands, a little kindness and affection outside the bedroom walls goes a long way. The idea of being Barry White in the bedroom and then turning into Archie Bunker outside the bedroom does not fly. And I don't say that really to be funny. I'm being serious. Read 1 Corinthians 7. Wives, mentally, physically, and spiritually, wives, you can qualify or disqualify your husband for ministry and or leadership. Do you know that? You can qualify or disqualify your husband. Your husband might be qualified, but you know, wives, and this is just one thing spiritually, but you could qualify or disqualify your husband for ministry and a leadership calling. How important is it to submit in everything to your own husbands? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, what it is, again, it is a privilege that we can open your word, Lord. Lord Father, I just pray that we would be willing to submit to one another, Lord. That we would be willing to yield to each other, Lord. And I know that we talked about the wives today a lot, but Father, I pray that we as husbands would take this seriously, that we would love our wives like Christ loved the church. And Lord, we thank you for our wives. We thank you so much for the ministry that they have in our lives, Lord, this specific role that you've given them for their family and their husbands and their children, Lord. And we take it so for granted today. Society tells us that a woman shouldn't raise her children and this and that. Lord, shame on us. Lord, I thank you for giving us the children to raise. We thank you for giving us the wives to love. And Lord, I just pray that we would all just take to heart that this is a hard issue, submission for all of us. None of us like to be under authority, Lord. But Father, I pray that you would humble us all and show us that perfect example once again of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave his life for us willingly, obedient to you. And it's in his precious and worthy name we do pray these things. Amen.